This teaching comes to you from the team at St. Mark's, Darling Point, Sydney. We hope that it blesses you.
The first reading this morning is from Isaiah chapter 42, verses 1 to 9. The servant of the Lord. Here is my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smouldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on earth. In his teachings the islands will put their hope. This is what God the Lord says, the creator of the heavens, who stretches them out, who spreads out the earth with all that springs from it, who gives breath to its people and life to those who walk on it. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand, I will keep you and will make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles, to open eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not yield my glory to another or my praise to idols. See, the former things have taken place, and new things I declare. Before they spring into being, I announce them to you. This is the word of the Lord.
Second reading this morning is from Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 to 6. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way as you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, "Let me take the speck out of your eye," when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank you for the Holy Scriptures, their precepts, promises, directions, and light. In them may we learn of Christ, grasp his truth, and have grace to follow in his steps. Amen. How can we not judge? Judging is surely a human necessity. We kind of have to judge, don't we? When we're told we must not judge, we lose something that actually keeps us from killing each other. You can't have justice without judgment. We must not imagine that by refraining from acts of judgment, justice will be delivered and good order upheld, that the poor and most vulnerable will be protected. That simply is not possible. And to have judgment, you must have a judge or judges, and you probably have to have lawyers as well, but less said about that, the better. Judgment, which is necessary for justice, depends on the activity of judging, naming things as they truly are, discriminating between right and wrong, rewarding and punishing. There needs to be a business of judging done by those who judge, whether that be officials appointed to the task in administering the court system, or by our elected officials in the parliament making the laws and upholding those, or even with the primary teacher awarding grades to his or her students. And so we might expect more help from Jesus. But he says here in Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, "Do not judge, so that you may not be judged." Now, no teaching of Jesus has been more turned on his disciples by those outside the church than this. This is a verse that's been graffitied on church walls. People who are not Christian often feel that here they have a good case against those who are. They do not, Christians that is, it seems, follow the teachings of their Lord. for Christians have been very good at judging by asserting that there are objective, even God-given moral standards of human behaviour. Christians are implying that those who don't share their standards are to be judged. Instead, what we get in this teaching, direct from the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus' greatest hits, we have a Jesus who is tolerant and accepting, who says to us, do not judge. What is Jesus actually saying here? Is he really warning against any human decision that might privilege one way of looking at the world over another, or one way of behaving over another? Is he really just advocating some kind of moral relativism, a kind of bland acceptance of all without any judgment whatsoever, any discrimination, any discernment? Is that what he's preaching here? Certainly, the Bible tells us that the people of Israel have been given authority to judge civil disputes, and they were given an office of judge to enact judgment. We get that in Leviticus chapter 19 and Deuteronomy chapter 17. And it was the lack of judging that was held against Israel by the prophets. We can think of many examples, but Jeremiah 5 might be one you're going to look up later. It was neglect of the function of justice. It was not enough judging in their community that was so culpable. The distorting of justice leads to the distorting of the community of God's people. They neglected orphans and widows. They were corrupt. They did not judge. No judging means no justice on the Bible's own terms. And the Apostle Paul adds his voice to the call of God's people to judge and to judge soundly. 1 Corinthians 5 and 6, in those chapters, he outlines a particular example. He addresses a particular incident where judgment is required. He says Christians ought to judge one another as those who will one day judge the world. Sound judgment, he says, is needed to maintain the purity of God's people, lest they be corrupted by the appalling behaviour that sometimes comes into their midst. In the case of 1 Corinthians 5, there was a man who was sleeping with his father's wife, on which Paul himself pronounces judgment. But Jesus says, do not judge. So what can he be saying? We ought to remember what target Jesus has in his sights here. You can see that in the verses that follow. Jesus is taking aim at the kind of judging that is self-righteously punitive and applies standards to others that are different to the standards we apply to ourselves. It's the kind of judgment that takes the place of God, that puts you in the place of God and decides on his behalf who should be and who shouldn't be in hell. That's the kind of judgment Jesus has in mind here. And this is the kind of judging that results in that bizarrely comical picture of the person with a plank in his eye pointing out the speck in the eye of their neighbour. It's judging as condemnation that's on view here. The kind of judging that writes the other person off without subjecting itself to the same scrutiny. It's the sort of attitude of the Pharisee had over the tax collector in that parable that Jesus told, where he stands up the front of the temple and says, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, thieves, rogues, adulterers, or even like this lowly tax collector. Now, these planks in our eyes cause us to be blind. In a case we needed an illustration, I brought a plank in. You see, some translations read this word as beam. I think this is a beam more than a plank, isn't it? You see, you can't see through it to see that, just in case you needed this. You can't see through it. You can't see through it. The plank in your eye causes you to be blind. We should not forget how good we are at self-justifications. And I know this is one of my particular gifts. I can wax eloquent about the flaws in the next person along. But to find all kinds of rationalizations and justifications for my own behavior and attitudes is a similar kind of gift. How readily I dress up my envy and contempt in a judge's wig and gown. How easy it is to offer mercy to yourself and condemnation to everyone else. To be honest, I beg for second chances, but I do not readily offer them. And this is what Jesus says I look like when I do this. I'm walking around like a fool. Blind. And in particular, blind to myself. And that's why there is such a heavy consequence that Jesus outlines here. I find this quite chilling, what he says next. He says, do not judge, or you too, for you too will be judged. Your condemnation of others is ultimately the reason for your own condemnation. It's this sort of judging that brings down the judgment of God, for it takes the place of the judgment that belongs to God. This is what Jesus says. As I say, this I find sends a chill up my spine. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Measure for measure. The promise of the measure is that by judging, you are building your own gallows. There's an ultimate judgment, and this is to be performed by the ultimate judge. And if you think to treat others severely and without remorse, then so shall it be for you too. If you are unable to forgive another, then don't think that forgiveness will be accorded to you. If you are unable to exercise grace in your judging, then don't imagine that grace will be shown to you. It's the lesson of the ungrateful servant of the parable in Matthew chapter 18, who's forgiven, you might remember this, he's forgiven a small fortune and then presses the debt of another person who owes him just a few bucks. Think for a moment how terrifying these words are. From the same way that you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. As you jump to condemn another person, hesitate. How do you stand up next to the same measure? How would you pass the same test? If you're going to introduce standards into the world, don't forget that those standards will be held against you too. As you stand admiring the view from the high moral ground, remember that you too are answerable. It helps to know that even as we do have to make judgments, we do so as those who do not stand above judgment. On the contrary. And the other side of the coin is given to us here in the prayer that Jesus teaches his disciples to pray. Remember, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. The great sign that you've received the gospel of forgiveness, that the waters of spiritual baptism have worked on your heart, is your preparedness not to judge, but to forgive. Of course, forgiveness involves a kind of judging itself. It discriminates between right and wrong and good and evil. To say judge not is not to ask us to be spineless. It's not to ask us to let every evil go by. But it is a word against the remorseless insistence on squeezing every last drop out of justice. Jesus' command outdoes the false dichotomy that our culture has of judging on the one hand and just tolerance of everything on the other, and exposes it for its hypocrisy. Which is the point? Judging begins with God and is delegated temporarily to us. We do it imperfectly, but necessarily. When we judge in anticipation of God's final judgment. And we recognize the human judges are to answer for their judging. And so Jesus' warning is well given. Before you pass judgment, hesitate. Pause and consider that you will face the divine judge who judges perfectly, the judge who has no favorites. Human judging ought to begin then with judging of the self, attending to the planks in your own eye. And that's the particularly pointed message for us today. Attend to the stacks of timber. The stacks of timber, are they? Stacks of timber in your own eyes as your first priority. What are you doing about that? Have you taken inventory of your own soul? Are you a reliable and persistent judge of yourself? Now, I want to ask this question with some care, because there will be those people who have their own worst critics. and who struggled with persistent feelings of guilt that never seemed to fade. All guilt is not bad, of course. I think guilt's got a bad rap, to be honest. We ought to feel guilty when we sin, just as we ought to feel pain when we grab hold of a hot stove. But like our other senses, our sense of the burden of our sins can be maladjusted, can be out of line, mistuned. We may need the equivalent of glasses or a hearing aid for our sense of guilt. The trouble can be that when we measure ourselves by the standard of God's extraordinary purity and holiness, we simply fall into despair and ask, how could we ever measure up? But we might have the opposite problem. Rather than submit to the judgment of Christ, you've declared yourself innocent of all charges. Now, I have to say, as a pastor, I find this spiritual sickness more deadly than the other one. It's harder to get the Pharisee to see the truth of the gospel, to see the plank, than it is to get the person feeling guilty to believe that they are forgiven. I find it far more disturbing. In the Pharisees, Jesus saw a deep spiritual narcissism which led to hypocrisy. And it was a pathway, as far as Jesus is concerned, to the fires of hell. Jesus speaks of hell more than any other New Testament author, you might say, if he's an author, a speaker. And he most often points it at religious hypocrites. For this is the danger of the Pharisees' position, of course. They may regularly be a worshipper, an attender, a religious person. And yet we find that they have taken the place of God and declared themselves innocent of all charges, unable to see the beam, the plank in their own eyes. And I want to humbly ask you this morning, could that be you? What we need is a process for conducting a proper self-examination as Christians. And here's the secret to it. You take yourself to the foot of the cross of Jesus Christ. That is the heart of the Christian spiritual life. We come to that strange and violent scene, and there we see displayed before us the very depths of our sin. Did Jesus die for you? Then the price, the penalty for your sins, was death. There are, it turns out, many planks in your own eye. Look to the cross and you will see them. It is the extremity of the remedy that tells us the extremity of the problem. If Jesus died for you, he didn't just come to tell you to keep carrying on, but died for you, then you needed dying for. But looking to the cross, you will also see the extraordinary mercy of the loving Father. You will see the free forgiveness of God. Now, to see it, of course, you need to recognize your need for it. You can't understand the cross without recognizing your need for it. But when you look there, you will see and understand what true righteousness is. You will gaze upon holiness itself when you see that the holy God gives himself in love for the sake of the other. He turns the fire of his own justice and purity on himself for our sake. Now, even as I look to my own flaws and failings, which can seem at times so huge that they defeat me, I can see that they do not defeat God when I come to the cross. I find this extraordinarily liberating. It's a message to, it's a word to live by. It gets me up in the morning. I can be honest with myself and with God. I can come before him as one from whom no secrets are hid and discover in him one whose property is always to have mercy. I'm free, as we do week by week here in church, to confess my shortcomings in all seriousness, my pettiness, my ingratitude, my greed, my envy, my lust, my anger, without needing to despair, because the judgment of God which falls upon these is the judgment of mercy, won for me on the cross of Jesus Christ. We cannot not judge. It's our calling as human beings to judge in the sense of properly discriminate. In fact, life is filled with thousands of daily discriminations. Judging preserves and builds up individuals and communities. It's necessary, as we said, for justice, to stop anarchy, to restrain evil. But human judgment takes place as a task delegated to us by God, the ultimately just God. And we should recognize its provisional nature ahead of his final judgment. We must always be ready for mercy. And those who hold out the hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ, we ought to model this judgment with mercy. There are many people in the wider community who would not dare darken a church building. Why? Because they reckon they would be judged by the people who are here. Rightly or wrongly, I think less rightly actually when I think of St. Mark's, but rightly or wrongly, there are people who think if they came here we would despise them and show nothing but contempt for them, that they would hear a message which condemns them again and again to hell. Can we wield the word of God in such a way as we show that we too are subject to it, under it, and that discriminating between right and wrong does not mean condemning someone like a disused building? The message we church people sometimes send to our community is that we are in the business not of pursuing good, but of reveling in our condemnation of other people. Is that us? I pray to God that it is not. For Jesus says, "Do not judge, lest you be judged." Rather, my prayer is, our prayer here has been for many years now, that we would shine as lights in our community. We would be salt and light. We would be those transformed by grace to such a degree that people would understand God's grace in us, through us, and among us. And so what are we doing to counter the impression that we are judgmental? We need to show that we are attending to the planks that block our vision, that we ourselves are subject to the searching judgment of the Word of God before we turn it on anyone else. We could do well to listen to Jesus' brother James, who writes this. He says, "Brothers and sisters, do not slander one another. There's only one lawgiver and judge, the one who's able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor?" How quick we are to condemn one another. How soon we forget that ultimate judgment is not our domain, it's not our business. How long we hold grudges, decades sometimes. How soon we declare, even just to ourselves, that someone else is beyond the pale, just can't be dealt with, should be condemned, should be utterly cancelled. I say that, of course, looking at you through a forest of planks in my own eye. Jesus' warning is for us to heed. Though we cannot not judge and must judge, we must discern between right and wrong. We must do so as those who will be judged and whose only hope is the perfect mercy shown to us by the judge himself. How could we, who've been shown grace, the grace of God in Jesus Christ, not show that grace to others? Amen.
Listening. Please visit our website at www.stmarksdp.org to subscribe to our new episodes, browse more resources, and find more information about the community of St. Mark's.